date was January 5th of 2016. And the place was the Vatican. A video message was broadcast to all of the churchgoers by Pope Francis, and he made this statement. Many think differently, feel differently, are seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all God's children. In 2011, Rob Bell made this statement. He's a best-selling author, and he made the statement that there are many ways to Jesus. On Tuesday, I read a so-called pastor preach these words as I read his sermon. The Christ is you, and he lives in you. He is your travel guide to the steps along your way to enlightenment. It saddened me to find out that he was a Baptist preacher. And here are some common quotes from many Canadians and many Christians who believe these things. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Good people go to heaven. My God would not send anyone to hell. Whatever works for you is true for you. Well, Dr. Howard Hendricks, a man who I wished I could have studied under, he used to say this: a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. I'll make sure that there is no mist up here if you make sure that there's no fog out there. All right? You may not agree with everything that I am going to say this morning, because the words that I'm going to say are very hard. But I'm going to ask you, please do not shut down. I urge you to understand and apply what you're going to hear, because your eternity literally depends upon it. Before I left on holidays, I started on a little mini-series for the summer called the I Am Statements, the metaphors that the Messiah used about himself. And today, in John 14, verse 6, we read this I Am Statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you get nothing out of this sermon except this one thing, here it is. I believe the Bible, and I must say that Jesus is the only way. Let me make it more personal. If you do not believe in and receive Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, you will spend eternity in a never-ending fires of hell. And I know that is incredibly politically incorrect for me to say. But let me tell you, it's biblically correct. We call this a very tough truth. It's gracious good news. What's shocking is, according to a 2008 Pew Forum poll of 35,000 Americans, 57% of evangelical church attenders, not just people who claim to be, but 57% believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. The results were confirmed again in 2012 with a slight increase to 61%. That is about the most discouraging news I could have read. It means that we as a church are not teaching this fundamental basic fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. The reality is that many people react negatively when we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Sometimes they hurt. They hurt, and in their hurt they hurl bitter abuses at us, using words like we're arrogant, we're bigoted, we're intolerant, we're exclusive, we're narrow-minded. Good. I'm glad I am narrow-minded, Because Jesus is the only way. They may even call us hate mongers. Now that one I got a problem with because I love people. I am not alone in holding to the idea that there are some who would ban us from saying publicly what we believe. It's true in parts of the world that Christians are being persecuted, and it's becoming increasingly more prohibited in our pluralistic society. As a pastor, I cannot walk into a high school to meet with our high school students unless I am invited in. I can't because I am a religious figure. And as we look at our society, it is going in this direction more and more all the time. As we focus on the next I am statement of Jesus, we discover that the disciples, they are actually a little bit distraught and filled with fear because Jesus has just announced that he is leaving them. And that comes in chapter 13 of John. And as we come to the next chapter, in chapter 14, Jesus gives us four promises. The first one is peace. You see, the disciples were upset. And so Jesus looked at them with tenderness and said in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And the tense here means, stop letting your hearts be troubled. Indicating that they're already struggling. And he says, your. The word your is plural as Jesus moves from talking to Peter to the entire group. He says, don't be troubled, which literally means don't be stirred up. Don't be agitated. In the second part, half of the verse 1, it says, he makes another claim of deity. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying something like this. You trust in God who is invisible, and that's great. But now it's time to trust in me, even though I will be leaving you for a while. The only way to have peace in the midst of troubled times is to trust in Christ. And for those who don't know Jesus, death is an eerie journey to an unknown destination. Well, I actually know what that destination is, but for them, right? Believers are assured that there is a place where all wrongs will be made right, where all imbalances will be straightened out. Because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. The Greek word here for rooms, it means to abide or to remain. And it refers to something that is not temporary but permanent. Folks, our place here won't last. But we're heading to a place that is everlasting. And we often think that this is the land of the living, and that when we die, we go to the land of the dead. The opposite is really true. This is the land of the dying. It sucks that we have to sit here and list name after name after name after name of our church family that is suffering through some sort of illness. But this is the land of the dying. We are transformed to the land of the living, either to a place of eternal joy or eternal torment. There are really only two possible destinations. And when Jesus said that he is going ahead to prepare a place for them, he's drawing on a very familiar image. You see, in those days, it was customary for travelers to send someone ahead to find lodging and to make arrangements for them in the distant city. See, they didn't have GPS or Travelocity or anything like that. So they hired someone to go and find them. And that's what happened at the Last Supper. Jesus took two of his disciples and sent them on ahead to prepare for that evening. It's kind of interesting that Jesus has prepared a room for us, even though there was no room for him in the end when he was born. And despite the fact that we kicked Jesus out of our world violently, Jesus invites us into his. He says that there is a place for those who believe in him. In fact, he left the disciples in order to get it ready for them and for us. And Jesus gives us peace. He also gives us a place. And a third promise is to trust the promise of Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I like this, I will come again and I will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to show you the way to the place I prepared or just give you a map. I promise I am going to come back and take you to that place so that we could be together forever. And Jesus guarantees that if we put our full confidence in him, we will be with him forever. It's his promise. It's not mine, it's his. So let's trust his peace. Let it focus on the right place. Let's claim his promises, and then let's commit to follow his plan. And this is the fourth promise that he gives us. In verse 4, Jesus says, "And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas spoke up, and he gets a bad rap, but he speaks up, known as a doubter, but he just is more vocal than the other ones. And he says what, you know, Peter wanted to say. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How could we know the way?" He's just one who's searching. He wants clarification. He's not your typical man. He's asking for directions. But he wasn't afraid to ask the question. And you shouldn't either. And in verse 6, Jesus answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only life. There is no other plan but the person of Jesus. There is no other way to get to heaven unless we go through him. None. Listen, folks. Jesus is very inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited into a relationship with him. As John 6, verse 37 says, "And whomever comes to me, I will never cast them out." But his claims are extremely exclusive in that there is no other way to heaven except through him. How does this mesh in a pluralistic society like ours that values variety and excludes exclusive truth claims? It's helpful to remember that the world of the biblical authors was filled with paganism, was filled with pluralism as well. Think of Paul in Acts chapter 17 as he was on Mars Hill. "I've wandered through your city and I see that you have many gods. You even have an altar to the unknown God." They didn't want to offend anybody. "We'll just have an unknown altar." Pluralistic. They had so many gods. And in the midst of all this doctrinal diversity, the Bible makes some rather startling claims that run countercultural to the pluralistic mantra of religious intolerance. "If I believe the Bible, I must say that Jesus is the only way." John 14:6 is more than sufficient here. But there are lots of other passages that give us the same truth. There is so much overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let me give you just a few. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus made it clear that the way is narrow and restrictive. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it have many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Peter boldly stated in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. No other name. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one, only Jesus. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There are so many passages that claim this truth that Jesus is the only way. Yeah, they're extremely exclusive and overwhelmingly clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he can make that statement because he is God and has the divine authority. His statements of divine authority are incomparable and incompatible with the views of this world's religions. The claims of Christ are outrageous, but they are truth. So let me go back to John 14, verse 6 for a moment. I want to look at these three phrases. I am the way and the truth and the life. And when Jesus uses the phrase, I am, he is once again claiming the name of Yahweh for himself from Exodus 3:14. He is God in human flesh. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He claims to be God, a claim that no other religious leader has ever made. Muhammad never made it. Buddha never made it. Confucius never made it. No one else did miracles. He did. No one else lived a sinless life. He did. No one else died like he died as a substitute and rose again for our salvation. The verse begins with the word I. In fact, 11 times in just 6 verses, Jesus uses the word I, me, or my. He makes it very personal. We are not saved by a principle or a force, but by a person. Jesus doesn't offer a recipe or a bunch of rules or rituals to follow. Instead, he offers us a relationship with himself. His plan is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, I am a way, I have some truth, and I am a life. But rather he says, I am the way. That is the only way. I am the truth. That is the only truth. I am the life. And that is the only life that you will ever need. All three concepts are active. They're dynamic. And the way brings to God. The truth makes us free. And the life produces relationship. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, we will never grow. And the context indicates that the idea of the way, it's predominating. The word way is used three different times in verses 4, 5, and 6. We could put it this way. We could put it this way. That's funny. Sorry. Put it like this. I am the way that reveals the truth about God and gives life to those who believe. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. With Christ removed, there is no redemptive truth. There is no everlasting life. There is no way to the Father. And while other religions offer systems of thought that try to bridge the gap between man and God, Jesus is the only one who has succeeded in bridging that divide. Since every word of this astonishing statement challenges the fundamental beliefs of our culture, let's look at these phrases. Jesus is the way. Jesus is categorically stating that only one way is right and that every other way is wrong. He doesn't merely show the way, he himself is the way. And this has a twofold meaning. It means that he is the way from God to us, and also the way from us to God. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. So if I believe the Bible, I must believe that Jesus is the only way. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus. Incidentally, the fact that Jesus is the only way was so central to the understanding of early Christianity. In the book of Acts, the believers were actually known as the Way. It's one of the earliest names given to the Christian community, used six different times in the book of Acts. In Mark chapter 12, verse 14, we read that even the enemies knew that Jesus was the only way to the Father. And they said, "You truly teach the way of God." Jesus is the only truth. And the word truth in scriptures is used in two ways. True as contrasted with false, and genuine as opposed to fake. Jesus is authentic and he is trustworthy. And when we look at Jesus, we come face to face with certainty, with reality. And the Bible describes truth as not just something that is simply intellectual, but it's also a moral dimension to it. In John 3:21, it refers to doing the truth. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. I honestly think that truth is one of the scarcest commodities in this world. We hear people say, "Well, you know, that might be true for you, but it's not for me." In 2014, George Barna, well-known researcher, discovered that nearly 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. Three-quarters of Americans, I can't imagine Canada is any different, except we might be higher. And here's the sad part about that. Without the clarity and consistency of absolute moral truth, we are reduced to doing what seems right, what feels good, what produces the least resistance, and what provides the greatest personal fulfillment. For me. Yeah, if it offends you, well, too bad. Because what might be true for you, well, it doesn't have to be true for me. That's where our society is at. Jesus rises over our cultural confusion and shouts out, "I am the truth. Get to know me and you will discover that which is totally true and transforming." Truth is a very exclusive thing because it implies an objective standard. It is not something that changes with the whims of emotions or time or culture. What was true 100 years ago is still true today and will be true in another 100 years. Hebrews 13, verse 8 states, all right, where are my camp kids? Hebrews 13, 8, Levi.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. It doesn't change. If you are searching for truth, ask this question. Ask your questions. Research all you want. Look into the Bible. Seek truth. I got a Q&A that's starting up September 6th again. Come, ask whatever questions you want. As long as it relates to the Bible and God and church, we will find an answer for you. It's a place to come to seek the truth. Pilate voiced the question on the minds of many today. Even though Jesus was standing right in front of him, he says in John 18, verse 38, what is truth? He didn't take the time to find out. You will find what you are looking for in Christ, because Jesus declared in John 8, 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But Jesus is the life. And all throughout the Gospel of John, life describes the principles of spiritual vitality. Just as spiritual death leads to separation from God, so life is communion with him. We are dead without him. We become alive when we surrender ourselves to him. Albert Mohler, I really like what he writes. He says this: if all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion, Hinduism will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, Oprah will do. But if we need a savior, only Jesus will do. There are two ways that we can put this powerful passage into practice. And the first is this: place your faith in Jesus. He is the only way. Look at the last part of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. That little word, except, it means that apart from Jesus, there is no other way to be saved. You cannot get there by trusting yourself. You cannot come to the Father by jumping through any religious hoops. The only way to come is to go through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Are you ready for that right now? Back in verse 1, Jesus asks, or says, believe in me. And the word believe is an imperative. And to believe means to rely on and trust in him. Because Jesus is the way that must be followed. He is the truth that must be believed. And he is the life that must be lived. As you know, I spent a couple weeks at camp. It was incredible. It was incredible to see teenagers having a passion for the lost. It was incredible to see that every week there was a couple of kids. In fact, there was even one leader who was a lifeguard who gave their life to Christ for the first time. What about you? Place your faith in Jesus. And once you've done that, here's the other practical thing. Tell others about Jesus. Folks, we don't have to make Jesus more palatable to people. Our job is to tell others about him without caving into the culture or watering down the way to heaven. The truth that Jesus is the only way, it should actually make us bold. Do you care about the lost? Raise your hand. Do you know somebody who is lost? Someone who doesn't know Jesus? Do you even care about them? If Jesus is truly the only way, the most loving thing that you could do is share with them the love of Jesus. How can I be saved? Well, he is the way. How can I be sure? Well, he's the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is life. Do you believe this? Now, before you answer too quickly, settle the fact that you will be called intolerant. You will be called narrow-minded. You possibly might be called bigoted, arrogant, even hateful. You will be offensive to this pluralistic, all roads lead to heaven culture. But thankfully, there is one perfect sacrifice that has been made for you, that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And today we are called to remember what he did for us by coming to the Lord's table. Since I believe the Bible, I must say that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Those of you who are serving, would you come forward at this time? And we're going to pass out the elements. If you want to make that declaration for the first time, partake. As the only requirement of this table is that you believe Jesus is the only way. That he is your Lord and Savior. And so I invite you to partake. We'll pass out the crackers, which represent his body, which was broken for us. And we're going to pass out, we'll have a prayer and we'll partake together. And we'll pass out the juice as well. And after a short prayer, we'll partake together as one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you came, that your body was broken for us, that you came to be the only way, and that you provide for us a way to spend eternity with you. We thank you so much for that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we remember that you died on the cross for us, that your blood was shed. Remember that it was shed because we are sinful, and that by the shedding of your blood, we can be forgiven, and that we are forgiven. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us this day. We thank you. Because you said it was true. Because you are the way, the truth, and life. Amen.